You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are ready to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Paul Kane at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Pastor Kane, welcome to His Time.
Thanks for having me on. Good morning.
So good to have you as our guest today. Before we went on the air, we were just talking about how you and I have had a chance to talk on faith and family quite a bit, but this is our first chance to study God's Word together here on His Time. So looking forward to studying with you this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Before we get to that, though, please share with us about your congregation, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming.
Sheridan, Wyoming's 20 miles south of the Montana border. We're part of the Wyoming District. And the congregation was founded by the cowboy preacher, they call him, who showed up in 1893. And he got to stay at Buffalo Bill's Hotel and worked with the Mission Start right here. It was officially founded in 1903. They built buildings in 1907 and 1957, where we are right now. Added on to that within the last 10 years. And I've had the blessing to share word and sacrament ministry, gospel outreach, and human care with the Saints of Emmanuel for 6.5 years.
Well, thanks be to God that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that the saints have the opportunity to gather around word and sacrament to receive God's good gifts there at Emmanuel in Sheridan, Wyoming. I'm sure it's absolutely beautiful there, too.
It is. We're expecting cooler temperatures this week, and we haven't had any snow yet.
No snow! Well, it's only September 8th, right?
There you go.
Well, very good. We are studying Matthew chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 15. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study?
As we open our scriptures, it's wonderful that everything that we'll take a look today is in red, if you have one of those red-letter Bibles. So we have Jesus' own words to meditate upon this day. This is the middle section of his famous Sermon on the Mount that begins with the Beatitudes, and we get to focus on some of the major parts of Jewish piety in our reading today.
All right. Well, very good. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 15. We're studying with Pastor Paul Kane from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Let's take a look. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, let's go back and look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven.
That is quite the warning, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely law, especially when Jesus gives us commands, which one of my beloved seminary professors always reminded us to go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where we get to hear, blessed, 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 blessed. And it's a good reminder that even when we have commands, and they're commands to do good things, like love one another, give to the needy, do these things in secret. Do not let your right hand know, the left hand know what your right hand is doing, that they are law. And when we don't do these things, when we fail at these things, we confess those sins and are forgiven before the Lord. We sometimes need to import the gospel into the text, is what I'm saying, as regular law gospel distinguishers know, and your regular listeners know. So there's a lot of law here, particularly in this text, that beats us up. We know that Jesus gave what we needed, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And when we are generous to others, we're not to do it in order to receive recognition, in order to make a show of it, but we do it in thanksgiving to all the good gifts that we've received from the good Lord.
Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Don't make a big show, a big deal of it when you give to the needy.
Right. As a pastor, I'm always humbled by the generosity of the Lord's people in a given congregation, in a given place. I've seen on two occasions back in 2006 where one person, one family, generously bought all of the brand new Lutheran service books, the brand new hymnals for the congregation. And in particular, one person was very clear, I don't want anybody to know anything. In contrast, we should probably talk about the flip side as well. There are often conspicuous donation plaques around a place. Those are not sinful in and of themselves, but unfortunately, I've run across donation plaques so prominent, so cumbersome on an item that they interfered with the use of the item that was donated. I particularly appreciated what a choir director once wrote, and he put something in his congregational bulletin like this. Those of us in the choir who worked hard to prepare the music and sing it during divine service intend to do so to the glory of God. By applauding, after our last sharing, you turned our thanksgiving and praise into entertainment, a mere performance. Church services are not supposed to be sacred concerts. We don't worship in an auditorium. We call it a sanctuary. We call it a nave. We don't typically have a stage up front. It's a chancel with an altar, a font, a pulpit, a lectern. And Christians gathered to receive the Lord's gifts and return their thanks, they are a congregation, not merely an audience. And I, as pastor leading worship, I'm the servant of the word, the Lord's man on the scene, not merely a master of ceremonies. When we give, it's very much like when we pray as we lead into this next section. But we're not doing it for our own glory. We're doing it for the glory of God.
Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So now we talk about reward.
Yes, that is always the challenging part. Our good works do not earn us salvation, merit us salvation. You know, Andy, it reminds me a lot of the magic words that my mom and dad taught me when I was very little. There's the please, and there's the thank you. So many religions, and even some that call themselves Christians, misunderstand their good works, their generosity in this case, as please, Lord, because I'm so generous, receive me into heaven, forgive me, give me life, give me rewards in this life. Where our good works, instead of the please forgive me, please save me, are actually the thank you note to our to the Lord for what he's already done for us. Rewards are a very challenging thing.
We always think that, well, rewards are all about us and what we do, but when our Father gives us rewards, it's really not about what we're doing, is it?
No, it's not about what we're doing. In fact, I love how the old Lutheran hymns remind us of this, that works serve our neighbor and provide the proof that faith is living. God doesn't need our good works. That's the misunderstanding of both monasticism and our modern monasticism, where we spend more time serving the Lord at church than receiving the Lord's good gifts at church. And that's just a recipe for burnout, whether you're a pastor, teacher, DCE, or a very active, dedicated layperson, volunteer in the congregation. Our good neighbors need our good works, and that's where vocation comes in. We learn where we're planted. We're a baptized child of God. We're a son, daughter, brother, sister, or a husband, wife, or worker. We look at where the Lord has already placed us, and that is the perfect place to give to the needy, to be generous, to be anonymous.
Anything else up through verse 4, Pastor, before we go on to the next section?
I love how what Jesus says here prepares us for the rest of the text, Andy. It goes into when you pray, and just to preview a little bit of what your listeners will hear tomorrow, it also goes into verses 16, 17, and 18 when you fast. The same pattern that Jesus has set up for giving to the needy shows up in prayer and then tomorrow's study on fasting.
Well, all right, let's take a look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pause there. So when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others.
And it's all for show. They've already received their reward, Jesus has said. Jesus assumes that we will pray. He doesn't say, and if you pray, he assumes that we will pray. And think about what a privilege that is as a child of God, that we have the invitation of the Son of God to address God as Father. That gets into the prayer that Jesus teaches us, but it all flows. We must not be like the hypocrites. This doesn't condemn joining together with other Christians for a church service, but we're not doing it right out on the street corners. We're not doing it for show, which leads to a common practice that sometimes people pray when they eat out at a restaurant with their family. If they're doing it for show, that's one thing. If they're doing it to provide a good witness and at the same time thank the Lord for the gifts received, that's quite another thing. But when we do our private devotions, when we do our devotions with our families, with my wife, we're to pray, we're to read the Lord's Word, we're to tell Him what's on our hearts, and in full confidence ask from a loving Father all that we need to support this body and life.
Anything else, Pastor, up through? Well, I guess I should go on to the next verse. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why go into your room and shut the door and hide?
I love to hide. I'm a pastor, but in many ways I am an introvert. Much of the strength that I need in order to serve the Lord's people, to do shut-in visits, to do weddings and funerals and Sunday divine service, I need that strength from the Lord. There's that common story of Luther where he would spend 2 hours in study of God's Word and prayer back to the Lord. But if he had a really busy day, he'd get up an hour earlier and he'd spend 3 hours in that kind of study to equip himself for the day with that kind of strength. The Lord's strength, not my personal strength, not my knowledge, not my emotion, not my experience, but what the Lord equips us with by His Spirit and His Word. We need that, and we need to turn off the distractions. I must admit, I'm comfortable with technology, computers, tablets, smartphone. I love having Treasury of Daily Prayer as an app on my smartphone, Pray Now, and my pastor companion on my smartphone. But there's nothing quite like turning off all of the distractions and focusing on the text. Busy moms at home with children, they may need to interrupt their Bible study when their child cries and needs to be fed or changed or what have you. But being there with your family, with your wife, with your children, you're protecting them from the Word, giving them the armor of God. And there's nothing quite like that devotion time with family.
Indeed. You're right. There are times when we need to unplug. I really am glad you mentioned the Pray Now app. That's what I use daily here at KFUO for our daily New Testament reading. And it's great. It's helpful. And I love technology. I love being able to use it. But it's only as good as it is useful for supporting those things, for supporting the gospel, the Word of God in our daily lives. Sometimes
right.
It can be a distraction as well.
I particularly appreciate its convenience. With the book, I love the book. But you have to open it. You have to unzip your cover. You have to open it. You have to find the right page. The beauty of the app is you can have it right there on your screen. You touch it. Your calendar opens it up right to the text that we're looking at right now.
Yeah, right to the text for the day. That's the best
no
thing about
excuses.
It.
I love that.
Absolutely. All right, Pastor, anything up through verse 6? Anything else?
Our listeners should note the same pattern that we have going on there is what we saw earlier with the generosity, with the giving passage, and it's evident in the Greek as much as it is in the English.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Paul Kane from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying with verse 7 and the following verses. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. The St. Louis Area Lutheran Prayer Breakfast will be held on Wednesday, October 14th at the Orlando Events and Conference Center in Maryland Heights. Open to all, the Prayer Breakfast will feature the Reverend Greg Seltz, speaker of the Lutheran Hour, and all who attend will receive a free copy of his book. Ticket information is online at lutheranprayerbreakfast.eventbrite.com or by phone at 314-262-8217, 314-262-8217. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Kane from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 7?
Yes.
All right.
Begin.
And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pause there before we look at the next section. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words.
Well, it sounds like people on TV that pontificate about politics or sports teams, doesn't it? No meaningless babble. We're not just trying to fill air. We are, one, obeying Jesus' command to pray, and we're heeding His invitation to pray and pray to a dear Father as His beloved children. So when we pray, not if we pray. We don't want to just say the same thing over and over again, like an incantation. Luther in the Catechism encourages us to pray the Lord's Prayer at mealtimes, in the morning, in the evening before bedtime. But that's not to be meaningless repetition. I remember a story of a brother pastor, and he had just settled into his new congregation, his first call, and he was amazed at a cultural difference in the Lord's Prayer at his new church compared to how he grew up. It seemed everybody prayed the Lord's Prayer as fast as they could. Maybe they were just eager to end the meeting and get home. So one time, once they realized that they trusted him, they understood his sense of humor, he prayed the Lord's Prayer even faster than they did, and then said, Amen, and then he said, I win. And it was a wonderful teaching opportunity to show more reverence for the Lord's Prayer and to slow down and think about the words that we are in there. Unfortunately, we can even turn the Lord's Prayer into empty phrases that we just pray on autopilot. That's not appropriate either. It's not the many words. We don't want to be like the Gentiles, this section's version of hypocrite. God knows what we need. It shows that we trust him when we ask him for what we need. That's what we get into there in verse 8. And I love the introduction that we have to the Our Father right here in verse 9. It says, pray then like this. Andy, your readers, our listeners may know that the Lord's Prayer is also found in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. Pastors read a lot of commentaries, new commentaries, old commentaries, Lutheran commentaries, Christian commentaries. But one of the funniest sets I ran across had this explanation on verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. And the commentator says, that means we can't pray this prayer like some Christians do. We can only pray like this. Well, that commentator is obviously wrong. That same writer, writing a commentary on Luke chapter 11, noted what Jesus says in verse 2, when you pray, say, and that same commentator contradicts himself when he says, well, this is the prayer that we have to pray. Commentators get really confusing. I love having a red-letter Bible because I can focus all of my attention on Jesus' words and ignore contradictory human words. So we can pray a pattern like this in Divine Service Setting 5 of Lutheran Service Book, if your congregation is blessed to use that setting. It's Luther's fleshing out of the Lord's Prayer. Imagine a whole prayer of the church with a paragraph on each petition of the Lord's Prayer. That really helped me as a seminarian. Hearing the version in Lutheran worship, slow down and pause about the significance of all of these petitions. And of course, as Lutheran Christians, we have Luther's own commentary, the what is this, the what does this mean, of the Small Catechism.
Mm-hmm. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows, our Father in heaven knows what we need. That kind of shapes the prayer. That sets the tone for our prayer when we pray, when we ask for things. We can ask for things even if we already have them.
Indeed. Imagine being a generous parent and you know that your child has been dropping hints of what he or she wants for birthday or Christmas or Friday, and you're just waiting for the child to ask. You're so willing to give. Now, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to us, his dear children? Our Father knows that we need our daily bread, that we need forgiveness, life, and salvation, all we need to support this body and life. And when we pray for those physical things, whether it's a red bicycle or a red diesel pickup, or even better health, we pray, Thy will be done. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. When we pray for those wonderful spiritual blessings, we have no such restriction. We can be like that father whose son Jesus healed. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Increase my faith.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
It sounds a little funny, if I'm going to be honest, Andy. I'm used to saying, Our Father who art in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's how most of our congregations pray it. If you look inside the back cover of Lutheran Service Book, there is an updated version. It's right there on the inside of the back cover. Having it in a translation like this English Standard Version reminds us that this is intimate knowledge. This is intimate language that Jesus gives us. Just that word, our. Jesus is including us, his brothers and sisters, for whom he died and rose again, as fellow children of the Father. What a privilege that is. What an amazing thing that is. I'm also reminded of conversation I once had with my uncle, and he personally thought it was disrespectful to speak to God in updated English. He had his reasons for that, but it shows how much language has changed since the King James first appeared in 1611. Those words like thee and thy and art and those more archaic forms that are still understandable, those were the intimate words that you would use within a family. If you would use the word you, that was the more formal language. So see what's happened over the last 400 years? The intimate language has become formal, dignified church language. And the formal language of 400 years ago, like you, that's become the common everyday English. Things have reversed.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
That's the hardest petition to pray, I believe. Yes, God's name is holy in itself. Yes, God's kingdom comes by itself, even without our prayer. But his will, we do not know what the Lord's will is unless he's revealed it to us in the scriptures. We want to pray, my will be done in heaven as I try to make it done on earth. But that's not faith talking. That's our demand talking. By faith, we kneel beside Jesus at Gethsemane and say, your will be done. It exercises our faith. It shows our trust that our Father in heaven is loving to us here on earth, and that he wants us to be with him in heaven. That's one of the rewards that we're talking about. Chapter 6, verse 1.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Well, that's a mouthful, really. I think about everything that it takes to get a commercially bought loaf of bread to your table. You got to go to the grocery store and buy it. They have to get it from the bakery. The baker has to hire somebody to haul the ingredients to them, to haul out their product to stores. They have to get all their ingredients from farmers. There are so many people involved. and look at the means that the Lord uses to get something as simple as a staple like bread to us, to nourish us. And I love how in our Lutheran congregations that the congregation and I get to pray this prayer, the very words of Jesus, before we hear the other words of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And it's my habit to pause just a little bit longer after this petition before I consecrate the Lord's Supper with the Lord's other words from Matthew. Give us this day our daily bread. That includes bread, yes. It also includes all the spiritual blessings, including word and sacrament. Man does not live on physical bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.
It sounds different, whether you use debts and debtors, if you use trespasses, sin, those who sin against us. Verse 12 needs additional explanation, and of course we get that in 14 and 15. Forgive us as we also have forgiven. We forgive by recycling the forgiveness that God has given us. If I'm trying to forgive somebody who's done me wrong, who sinned against me, I look in my heart and I don't wanna, because they did me wrong. Yet I realize the Lord has already forgiven that person. The Lord has, for sinning against me, the Lord has already forgiven me. So I forgive them with the forgiveness I've been forgiven with. And it's less about me, and it's more about that generosity of forgiveness with someone who sinned against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
I love reading the old Lutheran fathers on the Lord's Prayer. Martin Chemnitz has a book just on the Lord's Prayer, and it's wonderful reading, and finally in hardcover from Concordia. I've thought of verses 12 and 13 on occasion as praying against the devil in the past, in the present, and in the future. Of course, we're praying against the devil in the past, that the Lord can and does and has in Christ forgiven our debts, our sins, our trespasses. We're praying for the Lord's protection now. God tempts no one. We know that. He does test our faith. But do not allow us to be led into temptation right now, this moment, this minute. And going into the future, Lord, protect us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. That's another way we could translate that beloved last petition.
For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
A dear member at one of my previous churches gave me permission to share her story because she was embarrassed at what she didn't know, what she didn't pay attention to. One of her friends had done her wrong, had just sinned against her, was not thoughtful, and she held a grudge. She lost this friend. She held a grudge for years and actively practiced the grudge, and she thought it was all right. We had to drill down on verses 14 and 15, and she realized that she wasn't receiving the benefit of forgiveness from the Lord because she bore that grudge in her heart. And she said, Pastor, I get it now. It's like all those poison warnings that we have in the kitchen to warn the kids. Holding a grudge is like taking poison and waiting for the person you don't like to drop over dead. It just doesn't work, does it? she was able to confess, be forgiven, and she actually reconciled with that former friend and regained that friend. And what an example. Confession, forgiveness, restoration in Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what would you like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
We are poor, miserable sinners. We do not pray the way we should. We do not pray as often as we should, nor are we as generous as the Lord has blessed us with abundant blessings in this life. Those are things to confess, to repent of, to be forgiven of, to rejoice in that forgiveness we have here in verse 12, and then as forgiven Christians, see what Jesus has commanded us to do as more than just a good idea, but living the Christian life as Christ by the Spirit lives within us. The pattern continues when you fast, picking up with verse 16. Hear that tomorrow. It's wonderful, wonderful material. And remember that you are blessed in Christ. Those that are poor in spirit, that mourn, the meek, especially those that are that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. We have the blessings of God, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of the graciousness of our loving Father in heaven.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Paul Cain from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Pastor Cain, thanks so much for helping us study Matthew chapter 6 today.
The Lord bless your day.
Thank you. The Lord bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sheridan, Wyoming.